You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Well, good morning, everybody. Happy 4th of July weekend. I hope your 4th was grand. A couple of weeks ago, we had the Vineyard National Conference down in Denver, and the pastoral staff and pastoral residents and the interns and youth and young adults and some of you went to that. Who was down at the Vineyard National Conference? A few of you. See, a lot. Yeah. See, it was great. And it was particularly impactful for youth and young adults. Now, this is my son, Owen. Owen is a young adult. And he graduated from high school in the spring. He's going away to college in the fall. He was there, and I asked Owen, would you mind just sharing a little bit of your experience from the National Conference?
Yeah, so my name is Owen. I'm Bristow's son. And I'm going to share kind of my testimony from the night of worship at the National Conference. So the youth had gone up to Waterworld all day, so I had been there for 6 hours. I was exhausted. Got back to the hotel, and I knew we had the night of worship that night, but I just was really tired, not feeling it, and not really excited to go. So we drove out there, and it was great worship, phenomenal worship leaders, all that. But I just felt numb, to be honest. I just felt really tired, just not feeling at all. And so the sermon was a great sermon, all about the Holy Spirit, and the pastor was from a vineyard in Illinois, and she was talking about small groups in their church, just normal little things like Sundays, small groups, and how the Holy Spirit had been moving in those times. And so she nears the end of the sermon, and she's kind of getting closer to having people come up to respond in whatever way they need God to move in their life, Holy Spirit and all that stuff. And so right at the end, I'm sitting there, and I feel God say to me, get ready, you're going to be a part of this. And I was like, tonight? And so I said no under my breath. I was just like, I'll do it tomorrow night. Just let me go back to the hotel and just hit up the pool or something. And she invites everybody up, and anybody who just needs the Holy Spirit to move in their life or whatever, just desperation. And I wait there for probably 20 seconds while people move down the aisles to go up to the front. And I decide to, just last second, I was like, okay, I'll just go, whatever. And I get to the front, and I just didn't know what to do. So I got on my knees in a praying position, just hoping God would speak to me. And it was a hard decision for me to go up, because just my whole life I've always been controlling. That's been a problem I've had, just over controlling. I want to know what's going to happen in a plan I'm going to be a part of. And so I didn't want to go up because I'm tired. I don't know what God's going to do. And I just did not want to do it. But ultimately, I felt just deny yourself and we'll see what God does. And so I'm on my knees, and all of a sudden I start rocking back and forth. I'm like, okay. I try to recenter myself, and I continue to rocking like someone's trying to push me over, and nobody is touching me. And people are praying for me and all these things. And then I'm lying on the ground, and then I'm rolling around on the ground. And I'm like, what is happening? But it was an amazing encounter with the Holy Spirit. My brother was next to me, lots of other people, and for my brother Dylan, it was a transformational experience for him, just breaking things off of him in his life. But for me, my takeaway was it was experience of surrendering my control to God and what he could do when I surrendered to him, and he had my whole heart. And so my experience taught me that I needed to not let my desire for control or fear, whatever it could have been, to keep me from experiencing all that God had for me. And it was a night I won't forget, and I felt so close to God lately. And so I encourage you guys, just surrender your entire hearts to him. It's really easy to hold parts of our heart back that we don't want to give to God. We think we know better, or we're not feeling it that night for whatever reason. But ultimately, God can do so much more with our surrender than we could ever do with our control. So that was what I learned that night.
Wow. Thank you. Thank you, Owen. Yeah, just put it there. Owen did not want to go forward, nor did he want to come up here and do that. So, we really appreciate it. Such good fruit, right? What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? That's it. It's surrender. It's more of God. giving up control, God changing you. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is really interesting. There's real renewal like that going on in pockets around the country right now. You might not know that, but it's especially with young adults, especially on college campuses. So InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which is the most influential, probably the largest college ministry in the world, actually, asked the Vineyard to come teach them about the Holy Spirit. And so in January, Vineyard USA came to the giant InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, you know, gathering, 1,000 young leaders, and taught about the Holy Spirit. I don't know how many healings I saw. It was pretty extraordinary. The Redeemer Presbyterian Church Network, you know, the Tim Keller churches out of New York City, they've also asked Vineyard USA to come and teach them about the Holy Spirit because they must be experiencing some outpourings like that, and they gotta know what to do. So they've asked us. I'm talking about renewal this morning. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit because we are in a series, our summer series, on Galatians, and we're to chapter 3, where Paul is now, it's kind of the meat of the letter, talking about the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I just always look at the screen. You're like, hey, you can do that too. I want to read it like I think Paul would have been telling the scribe, because he's not happy. He is not happy. So this is what Paul is telling the Christians in Galatia. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death has been made as clear to you as it has been, as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. So Paul is angry. And so what I want to do to start out with, I want to kind of take a 30,000 foot purview of what's going on in the text, what's going on in the churches in Galatia, and what's going on in the ancient world. Kind of like we're looking out an airplane window, looking at kind of the big macro picture. So this is what's happening right now. There is an explosion going on in the ancient world in every direction. That's what's going on. And the Holy Spirit always works through people. He always works in and through history. I love that. You know, God could have dropped down a clipboard with a divine to-do list, and you do this and this and this and this and this, and you belong to God. You're good to go. But I love it that he didn't do that. He's worked through history. He worked for through Israel, and then God came in the person of Jesus Christ, and it's real people in the world who God is touching and moving in. And so we see a spiritual explosion going on right now in the real world. This is when the epistles were written, that we haven't seen since, actually. So the Holy Spirit, there have always been outpourings throughout church history. But we've never seen an explosion this way. Even in the revivals, not in the revival of the 18th century, the Great Awakening, or in the 19th century, the Second Great Awakening, or in the 20th century, the Pentecostal and the Charismatic, and then the Jesus People movement. We've never seen anything like this. At the time of the writing of the book of Galatians, which about 47 AD, 15-ish years after the death of Christ, there's already a church in India. Isn't that amazing? And there's evidence that there was one planted in Baghdad on the way. And that's the explosion going east. But going west, Chuck, put that map up that Matt helped me. Actually, Matt did the whole thing. But you can see that the explosion goes west and a little bit north. So So see the like kind of like the little cross thing on the eastern side of the Mediterranean? That would be Israel, right? And so that's the church in Joppa and Jerusalem and south. And so the move of God has come south through Egypt, right? There's Sinai, Egypt, and then continuing on what is now Libya, and then as far as what is now Tunisia, that was called Carthage. Now, going north and west, you can see there's churches up through what is now Lebanon, and then Syria, and then you can see what is now Turkey, that's called Asia Minor. There's such a spiritual explosion going up at the top, just south of the Black Sea, that the magistrate, the Roman magistrate, wrote a letter to the emperor complaining about the shrine to the pagan gods have been deserted. They're not even going there because so many people have become Christians. And so that's what's going on. So you got all the churches in Asia Minor, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Ephesus, and then over to what is now Greece, Thessalonica, Corinth, and then over to Rome. And so it's just this people movement. Boy, wouldn't you just love to kind of reproduce that? What were the preconditions for that to happen? Could we have preconditions like that? Could we sort of help the outcroppings that's happening right now, actually? Well, it's it's kind of funny. The as weird as Judaism was to the Romans and the Greeks, there's something kind of compelling and attractive about it. And, you know, the Roman Empire was a grim and harsh place, right? They're the ones that invented crucifixion. I mean, how dark can you get, you know? It just really was. And so there's something compelling and attractive about Judaism. It's gone. We don't need it. I like the graphic. During the time in the Roman Empire, I didn't know this, about 7% of the total population were Jewish. That's a lot. That's like 4 million Jews were living outside of Israel, all around the Mediterranean. And that means that there's lots of synagogues, right? And so they're meeting for synagogue. But this was what was happening. The Romans and the Greeks were actually coming and kind of listening in. They're kind of like interested spectators. Like a very few of them actually decided to undergo the rite of circumcision and follow all the dietary laws and the sacrifice laws and all that stuff. Most of them remained sort of separate, and they were called God-fearers. But they loved the Jewish theology, and they loved the Jewish morality, and they were changing their lives, and they were becoming like God followers. They were God fearers. And so there were a lot of people, and that was the pretext for this massive evangelism that happened. Well, when the Christian missionaries came, like Paul and others, in the power of the Holy Spirit, with God in them, they were laying hands on these people, and they were getting healed, and they were casting demons out of people, and they were getting better, and they were experiencing joy for the first time and freedom for the first time. Man, it was like, this is too good to be true, but it is true. It was true. And then they started preaching that all you have to do is believe in your heart that Jesus is the Messiah that all Judaism points to, and proclaim with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. That's all you have to do, and you belong to God. And so the God-fearers are going, sign me up. That's all I have to do. You know, no more sacrifice laws. No, because Jesus is our sacrifice, right? No more dietary laws. No. Because Jesus has made us clean. Jesus has already made us whole. See? And best of all, no more circumcision, the Jewish sign of identity and belonging. Because as Paul says in Romans, circumcision is circumcision of the heart. So now we identify with and belong to God Himself from the heart. See, the Christian faith is a faith of the heart. It's all here. What is the heart? The heart is the real you. It's the true self. It's the core of who we are. See, so we belong to God from the core of who we are. See, doesn't that make sense? That it's not about what you do, human effort. It's about the heart. And so there these people are flocking to the Christian faith, and it's exploding around the known world. Boy, we're so grateful for the Apostle Paul, the missionary Paul, and so many others, Silas, and so many others that we don't even know their names. They're not here this service, but next service we have two missionary couples who've spent, gosh, probably 80 years between them in the Middle East. And now one's in the south of France where there's so many North African Muslims. And they've been uniquely made and gifted to reach the people to whom they're sent. But I want to say this to you, having lived on the mission field for many years, that you are every bit the missionary that those couples are. Every bit. You know why? Because you speak the language of the people. The Coles and the Roberts, those are the missionary couples that are coming next service, speak Arabic. They're fluent in Arabic. They're fluent in French. They speak the language of the people. They have a deep understanding of their culture. But you know what? Not as deep as yours. If you're an educator, you speak the language of an educator. You know them. You are one. You love them. You are carrying the very presence of God in your heart, going out in the power of God. And God has already placed you in Northern Colorado. He's placed you in the town you live in. He's placed you in your neighborhood, and He's placed you at your workplace. And you're on mission, see. And God has called you. But we need to see that. You're a missionary, just like Paul was a missionary. Same, same. So we have thousands and thousands of people coming to Christ in the known world. They're being transformed by the Spirit. They're obeying Christ. They're being healed of their maladies, and they're being delivered of their demons. All so good, right? It's just so good. Except for one little problem. There's always a little problem, right? There are Jewish teachers from Jerusalem, right? Like, they're from Jerusalem. They know, right? And they're infiltrating the churches that Paul has planted. And they're saying, yeah, you know, salvation is free, except for that little issue about circumcision. Actually, if you really want to belong to God, and I'm from Jerusalem, I know, you really do need to get circumcised. And actually, if you really want to belong to God, you really need to follow the dietary laws and the sacrifice laws and the Sabbath laws. I know, you know, Paul's saying that it's a free gift, but actually you got to work it off every day of your life till you die by adhering to those sacrificial laws, et cetera, et cetera. Actually, Christ's death wasn't enough. You know, we sing that song, Jesus Paid It All. Actually, Jesus didn't pay it all. You got to pay it off too. So, they're really stopping the work of God. That's really what they're doing. And Paul is livid. He is beyond indignant. And so Paul is actually calling their teaching evil. He's not just saying, oh, you're just kind of off. He's saying, this is evil. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of the death on the cross. And so the pastoral question for me and for you as well, is the meaning of Jesus' death on the cross clear to you here? It's probably fairly clear up here, but is it clear here? Is it happening here? Remember, the Christian faith is the faith of the heart. So is his death clear? Is the meaning of his death clear? This is the meaning of his death. That the power of sin and death has been broken over you. And because those controlling powers have been broken over you of sin and death, you can receive the Spirit. And you can surrender all to him and trust him. And you can let him transform your life. That's what it's all about. And so the question for us is, are we receiving the Spirit? Are we surrendering all, like Owen talked about? Is he transforming our lives? So I just want to say, receive the Spirit. Now get your head around this. This is pretty amazing. We don't think about this that much, but when you become a Christian, when you give your life to him, an amazing thing happens. And that is that the Spirit of God comes and he lives in you. Now we kind of, you know, sort of vaguely understand that, or yeah, you know, whatever. But he actually, it's really God. And that's why Paul says, each one of you is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we corporately are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and Vineyard is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the church around the globe is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we say temple of the Holy Spirit, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the temple in Jerusalem, right? The temple that was built. And when Solomon invited the cloud or the Shekinah or the glory to come into the temple, ba-boom, kabam, the priests couldn't even stand up, kind of like Owen was talking about, only way more. They couldn't perform their priestly duties. That's because that was God. See, the temple was the address of God. Where does God live in the earth? In the temple. That's where, and not just the Jews knew that, but the nations knew that. Because it wasn't just, you know, the god Hercules or the god Dionysus or something. It was the creator God, the one who made all things, the heavens and the earth, right? That was the address of God, was the temple. And now, and this is what's just so hard to get our heads around, that same Spirit lives in us, that we are the temple of God. And the thing that's really hard for me to get my head around is, if you're doing well, like the church in Philippi, oh yeah, you know, Philippian church, Holy Spirit lives there, the temple of God. But he was just as much in the church of Corinth with all of their immorality. Still, that's where God lived. And it's so weird, isn't it, when in Christian ministry, some guy, some evangelist or faith healer just goes high into the right, you know, immorality takes over, and yet they're still being used by God. How can that be? That's why. Because God still lives in them. They still belong to God, even though they're just messing up in a big way. Where's the breakdown? Well, this is the breakdown. That they just haven't, they've tried to control the scenario and they haven't let God go deep in them. That's the breakdown. So we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at it another way. Let's say that like this is your house, right? This is your house. And in your house, you've got lots of rooms, right? And you become a Christian and you know, the Holy Spirit knocks on your front door, and you go to the front door and you open it wide and you welcome the Holy Spirit in. Holy Spirit, come in, live in me. And it's just so good, right? And you kind of walk him through your entryway, and you go into your front room, and the Holy Spirit sits down on the sofa and you're in the chair, you know, and you're just talking about how great it is, and you just say, you know, Holy Spirit, you can have the run of the house if you stay in my front room. Anywhere you want to go, if you stay in my front room. and the Holy Spirit, you know. Okay. You know, well, see, this is the thing, Holy Spirit. You know, you probably shouldn't go down to my basement because there's probably, maybe, I don't know. I haven't been down in a while, but right. Some inappropriate things down there, you know. I just probably just, you know, just anywhere you want to go in my front room. But this is the problem. When you're a Christian, your house doesn't belong to you anymore. Your house belongs to him. It's his house. It's his front room. And the Holy Spirit isn't a guest. He owns the house. And he has a right to go into those rooms that you're not comfortable him going into and cleaning it out. And as he does his work, you embrace what he's doing in your life. And room by room by room, we surrender more and more and more to him. We have absolute surrender. And this is what we really need to do. We really need to do, like right now, like we need to sign the title over to him. Because he already bought the house. He paid for it on the cross. Jesus bought the house. I had to look up what a title was. I know it's a document. We have a title somewhere, Jamie. A title is not technically a document. A title is a legal right to own and control a property. So we know in our head that he owns us, but often here, he doesn't have control of our lives or parts of our lives, or he has control of the front room, but not another room. No, he owns the house and he has the right to be in control of his house because it belongs to him. And so what I want to say is that when we are in control, we're a caged bird. We can flap our wings all day long, but that ain't flying. You've been created to fly. And when the wind of the Holy Spirit comes, Holy Spirit means wind. In Hebrew, it's ruach. Literally, when you say it, there's a breath. It's the breath of God, the breath of God. Let the breath of God lift you up. And so that you can fly. So receive the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Let's pray.